This morning's scripture comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Hear God's word. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's God's word for us this morning. It's appropriate that we finish this short series on the Holy Spirit on this Sunday, the Sunday before we celebrate our freedom as Americans on Independence Day, because of this truth found in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that says, "Now the Lord is Spirit." Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Today's sermon is all about how we can experience true spiritual freedom, how we can experience God's presence in our lives, how we can experience true and lasting peace and joy and contentment in our lives, no matter what's going on in your life. If life's going well, or even when life's going off the rail, you would still experience these things. This is done by living your life by God's Spirit who dwells in every single Christian. Jesus told us this in John 14. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you." In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" And finally, Ephesians 3, we read this, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Just as kings used to seal documents, they put their seal on it, meaning that this belonged to the king. So too, God has sealed us with his Spirit, saying that we now belong to God. So, if this is true, that we have God's Spirit living in us, which means that we have God's Spirit empowering us, strengthening us, guiding us, teaching us, some of you may be wondering, if that's all true, why am I not experiencing more of God's presence in my life? Why am I not experiencing more of the fruits of the Spirit than I am? Why am I struggling so much? And there are two possible reasons why you might not be experiencing the Holy Spirit's work in your life. First is perhaps you are not a Christian. You see, the Holy Spirit is given and indwells only Christians, those who have repented of their sins and have put their trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is not given to people who are just religious. It's not given to people who just go through the motions. It's not given to people just because you have religious parents or grandparents. The Holy Spirit is not given for being just a nice person. The Holy Spirit is given and indwells only those who have repented of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. That is how we secure our salvation. Basically, our salvation comes when we finally understand that and confess we can't do it on our own. That we need God's help, we need God's intervention. That he provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life for God, and then he paid the punishment for our sins. Now, if you've never come to that point in your life and turned to God confessing that you're done trying to do it on your own. Telling him you want to place your faith in him and trust in his work instead of your own. If you've never done that, then you're not yet a Christian. And God's Holy Spirit may be at work at you, calling you to God, telling you to repent, turn to him, seek him. But if you haven't done it, then you have not yet received God's Holy Spirit as a permanent presence in your life, and thus you would not experience the fruits of the Spirit or the works of the Spirit in your life. But there's a second reason why you might not experience all that the Spirit wants to do in your life. If you are a Christian and have received God's Spirit, you might not experience the Holy Spirit's work and power in you as you ought. While the Scriptures assure us that if you are a Christian, you are marked and sealed with God's Spirit, that He lives in us permanently, that we can't lose Him, but the Bible tells us it's very possible to quiet the Spirit in our lives. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, we can resist the Spirit. Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." 1 Thessalonians, "Do not quench the Spirit's fire." And Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." So I hope you're wondering, well, okay, this is a bad thing. So how do I do that? Because I don't want to do that. How do we go about, what are the things that we do that quiet and quench the Spirit? What are the things that we do that resist and grieve the Holy Spirit, even as Christians? Let's go to our passage today. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we read this. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." What Paul's telling us here is even after you become a Christian, you're not all of a sudden like this saint who's perfect. No, we have God's Spirit living in us, but we still have this sinful nature. The sinful nature that desires to do things the way we want to do them. And on our time frame. And basically it's putting ourselves as the most important thing in our lives instead of God. Paul also speaks about this in Romans 8. He says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." What these passages are telling you is that there is a battle going on, and that battle is in our hearts. God's Spirit is in there trying to direct us and guide us, and yet there's still this part of us that sinful nature wants to do it our way, who wants to be the center of glory, who wants to be the one that is on the throne of our hearts. But we read here, Romans 8:8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It can't happen. You're either controlled by God's Spirit or controlled by your own desires. And those who are controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. We know what to do, but we choose to not do it. You know you need to forgive someone and be reconciled, but you don't do it. You know you need to devote more time with your spouse, with your children, but you don't do it. You know you need to get rid of some material possessions in your life that have captured your heart, but you don't do it. You know you need to give something to a person or family in need, but you don't do it. You know you need to share Jesus with that person, but you don't do it. You know you need to set aside time every single day to seek God through prayer and Bible study. And that Bible reading, that might happen every now and then, but it's not consistent and you don't do it. You know you need to take care of your body, eat better, and exercise more, but you don't do it. You know you need to honor your parents, but you don't do it. You know you need to attend church more regularly and get involved, but you don't do it. You know you need to break off bad relationships that are drawing you away from Jesus, but you don't do it. You know you need to speak with more love and respect toward your spouse and your children, but you don't do it. Whatever it is that you know God wants you to do, and yet you don't do it, for whatever reason, that is resisting the Holy Spirit. That is how you quiet and quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. We know what to do, but we still choose to not do it. But God's Spirit is not just resisted in not doing what we know we should do. It's also resisted when we know we shouldn't do something and yet we still do it. You know you shouldn't curse or use foul language or say inappropriate jokes, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't share secrets or pass on information that isn't yours, aka gossip, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't lie and cheat and steal from your employer, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't fudge your numbers on your taxes a little bit. You shouldn't do it. You know you shouldn't lose your temper as quickly as often as you do, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't be watching pornography, be it on your TV, your phone, your computer, magazines, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't have such a critical, argumentative spirit and complain way more than you should, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't overeat, drink excessively, take drugs or any other addictions, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't be so consumed with some recreational activity or hobby, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't be overspending and creating more debt for yourself, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't be in an adulterous setting or relationship, be it physical or emotional, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't look down at people of other classes, races, nationalities, or political persuasions, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't be holding a grudge and bitter, revengeful attitude toward others, but you still do it. You know you shouldn't be so filled with jealousy and envy at others, but you still do it. Whatever it is that you know God does not want you to do, and yet you still do it for whatever reason, that is resisting the Holy Spirit. That is how you quiet and quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. We know we shouldn't do something, and yet we still choose to do it. Friends, you cannot experience a vibrant spiritual life. You cannot experience God's Spirit at work in you in mighty ways if you live your life like this. You cannot be living in sin and living in the Spirit at the same time. It's impossible. Now, I'm not saying that to live in the Spirit means you have to be perfect, because none of us can be perfect and not sin even after we become a Christian. We're going to mess up from time to time until we get to heaven. That's just the way it is. But there is a huge, massive, titanic difference between falling into sin and turning right away to God, seeking His forgiveness and changing things about your life that help you stop repeating that sin, and living in sin, continuing in sin, not seeking repentance, making up excuses for it, rationalizing it away, ignoring it, sweeping it under the rug, giving into it, continually repeating the same sin over and over and over. I mean, do you see the difference? In fact, desiring to make sure your conscience is clear with God right away after you sin is a very good sign that you are living by the Spirit. If you want to experience more of God in your life, if you want to experience the Holy Spirit's work in you, if you want to know true spiritual freedom and peace and joy, it begins with getting straight, getting real with God. Malachi 3:7, God simply says this, "Return to me and I will return to you." If you want to live by the Spirit, you must seek to have a clear conscience with God and with other people. At the end of the sermon, before we go to Holy Communion, we always take time to confess our sin before we come to communion, which is a right and good thing to do. But today I'm going to give you an extended opportunity to get right with God, to confess to Him the specific sins that He may be bringing to your mind even as we speak. Both those things that you know you shouldn't be doing but you do, and those things you know you should do but aren't doing. And if your conscience is not clear with other people, then you need to make things right with them as well. If your conscience is not clear with a family member, with a church family member, with a neighbor, with a member of your community, with someone from work, with a boss, with a coworker, with someone who works underneath you, with someone from school, with an estranged friend, with someone online, with someone from your past, if there's anyone you cannot look straight into their eyes because you don't have a clear conscience with them, that's who you need to go to, and that's who you need to go to as soon as possible. You can't put this off. You need to get it done now. And if at all possible, you need to go to them in person. and confess your sin against them and ask for their forgiveness, even if they're the one who sinned against you. Let me give you an example. About 10 years ago, at my last church, we had a guest preacher come in, and he gave a sermon kind of like this. And God was speaking very strong to me. He said, there are three things I want you to do, three things I want you to change if you want to experience that vibrant spiritual life again. And one of them was going to someone in the church, a fellow leader in my church, who I had been holding a critical spirit against. I hadn't really sinned against him, but I was angry with him. I was frustrated with him. I was bitter at him. And I had to go to him. And it was hard, because I had to swallow my pride. Even though there were things that he did, I thought he should be confessing to me, but I had to go to him. That's the only thing God was asking me. You go to him and you confess what you need to confess. And I did. And I worked on the other two things as well. And I tell you, the peace and joy and freedom I found after I did those things, after God convicted me of those three things and I followed through, you can't live a vibrant spiritual life without a clear conscience with God and a clear conscience with others. It's impossible. Clearing your conscience with God and others through confession and repentance is how you begin anew with God. It's how you begin to live by the Spirit again. This is the first and most critical step, and it's also the hardest step as well. Because it means swallowing your pride, admitting your sin, and that's really hard to do. And some of us, especially guys, even harder, all right? Everything else that follows is much easier because it flows from this crucial first step of getting yourself right with God and others. After clearing your conscience with God and others, you are now able to begin to do the following. Live in accordance with the Spirit, Romans 8:5. Walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. What I love about these things is that these are commands given to us to do. That means we can do these things. We're called to do them if you're a Christian. We're called to live in accordance with the Spirit. We're called to walk by the Spirit. We're called to be filled with the Spirit. And I hope you're wondering, well, how do I do that? Well, let me give you the big answer to this question of how we can walk with, live by, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. How we can experience more of God's Spirit at work in our lives. How we can keep from quenching, quieting, resisting, and grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, it begins with that first step, clearing our conscience with God and others. That's the very first step. Can't go on till you do that. Now, and here's the second. And this may sound a little anticlimactic. You may be thinking this is going to be some really enlightened teaching or that it involves some religious rituals or that it's about having some mystical experience or this is only for privileged extra spiritual people. But it's all rather quite simple and available to anyone. In fact, we are going to sing this answer at the end of our service, and here it is. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Friends, walking with, living by, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is simply seeking God and obeying God. It's seeking God and obeying God. That's how you do it. It's really that simple. It's seeking God in the Scriptures and in prayer and worship. Then it's listening to God and doing what He says to do and not doing what He says not to do. It's that basic. Again, it doesn't mean that we never sin again, but it does mean that when we do sin, we go to God quickly and other people quickly to confess our sin, repent, and get right with them. And here's the awesome thing about walking with God, living by, and being filled with God's Spirit. The more you do this, the more you yield your life to God's Spirit, and not to your own wants and desires of sinful nature, the more God's Spirit is going to work in you, change you, transform you, to make you like the awesome man or woman God has planned you to be, and that you will be one day in heaven. That's described for us here in Galatians 5:22 and 23. This is what your life will look more and more like as you are controlled by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, some people in the past have looked at that and thought to themselves, okay, that's what God wants me to do. So as soon as I make myself more loving, as soon as I become more joyful, as soon as I begin to experience more peace, as soon as I'm more patient, as soon as I'm kinder, as soon as I have more gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, then I will go to God and He will accept me. But it's just the opposite. When we begin to follow God's Spirit humbly, God's Spirit starts to do this in us. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit. As you seek God and follow Him with your whole heart, He will transform you more and more into these characteristics. These attributes become more and more part of who you are, who is your real self. These traits are simply the natural outcome. They are the natural fruit that's produced by God's Spirit as we live by Him. Well, this week, as we celebrate the 4th of July, you're going to hear the phrase that freedom isn't free, and that's true. Freedom isn't free. The freedom that we get to enjoy as Americans, people had to fight and die for that freedom. But our spiritual freedom isn't free either. It begins with Jesus Christ. It cost Him dearly that we might be saved. But to experience the spiritual freedom, even as Christians we're talking about today, that comes with a cost too. It isn't free. It's going to be very costly to your pride if you want to get yourself right with God and others by confessing and repenting of your sins. That is costly to your pride. But there is no other way to experience true spiritual freedom, no other way to seek God and to start walking with the Holy Spirit again than humbling yourself before God and others. And God's Word tells us, everyone who humbles himself, God will raise up, God will exalt. And I want to give you an opportunity right here, right now, to do that. For some of you who have never handed your life over to God in the first place, that's where He wants you to start. God's Word says, today is the day of your salvation. If you've never gone to Him and said, I've tried to do it on my own, I tried to be a religious person, I tried to make you happy by what I do, Father, I can't do it. I can't do it. Thank you for what Jesus did for me. I pray that you would forgive me and come into my life and make me new. That's where you start. I pray that would be your prayer this morning if you've never done that before. Now, for those of you who have made that commitment to Jesus Christ and are Christians, but you're not experiencing God in your life like you should be, go to Him and seek Him. God says, return to me and I will return to you. Seek Him by confessing and repenting of whatever sins He has brought to your mind during this sermon. Whatever He's placed on your heart during this message. Those things you know you shouldn't be doing but do, and those things you know you should do but aren't doing. Go to Him. And commit to Him that if there is someone specifically that you have sinned against and He's bringing to your mind, commit to Him that you will go to that person as soon as you can to confess your sin against them and to seek to make things right with them as well, so that you can have a clear conscience with God and with everyone. Commit to Him that starting today, your desire is to seek Him, to walk with, live by, and be filled with God's Holy Spirit every single day. If you do that, I promise you that you will begin to experience true spiritual freedom, just as 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us. That the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Go to Him now in a time of silent prayer and begin again to seek your God as Nicole plays the hymn, I Surrender All, quietly in the background. And I'll close us in prayer in a few minutes. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you placed on my heart concerning this sermon. I could have given just a straight, heady lecture on what it means to be filled with your Spirit. But Father, you, more important to you than knowing this is doing something about it, that we might actually be walking with you. I pray for everyone here today who is feeling the conviction of your Spirit, which is really just a call from you, calling them back to yourself. I pray that they would follow through. I pray that they would get right and straight with you. And if there are other people they need to get right and straight with, I pray that they would commit themselves to do it, that it would be the most important thing that they do today, this week. Father, there is nothing as wonderful as experiencing true spiritual freedom, the joy and contentment that flows from that with you. We thank you for the work Jesus Christ did securing our salvation. We thank you for the work your Holy Spirit does confirming, applying, and bringing about that salvation in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us that you are faithful and just, and that everyone who confesses their sins to you, you will forgive them. Not because they've confessed in a very spiritual way, not because they've done all these things to make up for the sin. No, you will forgive them because Jesus Christ has paid the punishment for their sin. Their sin is paid for, it is done with. We can be free of the shame and the guilt. We don't have to carry that on our shoulders anymore. It's gone. Oh, Father, may we not live by our sinful nature anymore. May we live by your Spirit. May your Spirit continue to work in us that which is pleasing to you, producing in us these wonderful fruits that we've looked at. Father, we thank you so much, not only for your conviction, which is just drawing us to yourself, but we thank you that we can experience this today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you a couple things. Let me encourage you, if you came with someone today, on your way out, as you leave in the car, talk with them. Share what God laid on your heart about this sermon and if you did any action afterwards. You find that you're going to be following through better if you've talked to somebody about it. Because it's really easy to be like, okay, I had this experience here, but, oh, Monday morning, yeah, maybe I won't call that person now. I don't feel like calling now. No, if you talk to somebody about it, they can come up to you and ask, hey, so did you follow through? Did you call? And if you trusted in Jesus Christ for the first time in your life, I would like to know about it. Talk with me after the service. All right, I'm going to be here for a while, so pull me aside. Friends, we're about to come to Holy Communion. At our church, it is open for anyone who is a Christian. You don't have to be a member here of this church. You just have to be a Christian because Jesus gave it to his followers. And there is no better way to approach a table than by doing what we just did, getting ourselves right with God. Friends, this is open for all of us. So if there has been sin in your life, but you just confessed your sin to the Lord, nothing. Don't let that stop you. The evil one is the one whispering in your ear saying, oh, you're not forgiven. No, you're going to keep doing it. No, you're not worthy. And that's not true. If you've confessed your sins, Jesus Christ has forgiven you, and you are clean, and we want you to partake of this, all right? But if you haven't done that, or you're not a Christian yet, we ask you to just let it pass by. Because it's not for you right now. We want it to be for you, but not for you right now. One other thing that we do that we think is proper before we take communion is we like to remind ourselves what we believe as Christians. And so let me encourage you to pull out your hymnals. And we think that the Apostles' Creed is a good summation of what the Christian life is all about. And that's number 716 in the back of your bulletins. Or back of the hymnals.